Good morning. We'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday morning worship service here at Beach Hill. If you are visiting with us, we'd like you to know that you're our honored guest and you're welcome back at any and every opportunity that you might have. Before we begin with our worship service this morning, we have just a few announcements. After our morning service, Kay Robertson needs to meet with senior moms, Tina Simpson, Katie Gillard, Ginger Simpson, and Melissa Willingham. We have a few updates on our sick. Ms. Gail Winter returned to the Union County Health and Rehab after a short stay in the New Albany Hospital. We also need to remember in our prayers Amanda Simpson's stepmother, Ms. Kim Ray, who's been diagnosed with stage 1 breast cancer. So let's continue to remember these families in our prayers. Girls Songs of Praise will meet today at 5:30 p.m. in Dan Harrell's classroom. If anyone has any questions about Art Says It, please see Carol Orman. And if anyone wants Lads to Leaders t-shirts, please see Monica Green. Please remember also to give your Lads to Leaders room payments to Melissa Willingham. And I have a few cards here to read. Dear elders and members of the Beach Hill Church of Christ, in 1970, my parents, Ted and Karen Lindgren, chose to spend their life's mission in foreign lands to do the Lord's work. Even though they have both left this earth for a heavenly reward, I pray that the work they started for the Lord in Southeast Asia will continue to grow. I am very thankful to the congregation for your constant support of the Lindgren work over the years. You have a special place in my heart. All the special memories will be kept in my heart forever. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In Christian love, Kim Lindgren Powers, the eldest daughter of Ted and Karen Lindgren. I also have a card here that I'd like to read. Dear Beach Hill family, once again, I thank you so much for the delicious food that was sent after my surgery. Also, many thanks for the text, calls, visits, and especially for the prayers offered on my behalf. You've been so good to me, and I appreciate every act of kindness. Love, Kathy Graves. We'd like to remind Will Simpson, Tommy Simpson, and Winston Smith that they will have a part in our worship service here this evening. This morning, Mason McBride will have our scripture reading. Robert Simpson will have our opening prayer. Ken Simpson will have our closing prayer. At the appropriate time, King McCarver will have the message of the hour. Would you all take a songbook or view the television screens as Dustin McMillan leads us in our singing?
We turn to number 98. Sing all three verses, number 98.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. With such a and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him who's true and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me see his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my head.
Now, hymn number 602. Number 602. We'll sing all three verses.
There is a habitation built by the
reading and prayer this morning, number 673. We'll sing all three verses, number 673.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful.
This morning, I'll be taking my reading from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory.
Let me pray. Our Holy Father in heaven, how hallowed and how matchless is your name. We come before your throne this morning, Father. And as we do, we appeal through the one who is able to open the book and read it. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. We come in his name. We pray, Father, that you would hear us. Knowing, Father, that this world is filled with evil, there's treachery and fear all around us. But you've delivered us out of this world, brought us into your kingdom, the kingdom of your dear Son. And we thank you for this, Father. We pray that we will always be mindful of that redemption that we receive. Father, we have those that are in full-time employment of your work throughout this world. We pray for Brother Keyes and John Diamante and Harvey Starling and others doing the work. And for those that have gone before, Ted Lindgren and his family, we pray that you would continue to bless his work, that his work might continue. And we also pray, Father, for those that work amongst us here, King and Winston, and we pray that you would be with them, bless their work, that it might produce much results. Keep them healthy and strong. Keep them brave. And always keep them in your word. We have those that are sick and those that are unable to be with us this morning. We pray, Father, and give thanks for that. Gail Winter is out of the hospital now. We ask that you would continue to heal her, that she might return to be with us. And for Kim Ray, we pray for her. She undergoes her treatments. And there are many others, Father, who are sick and not able to be with us. Many who are shut in and have been for some time. We ask that you would bless them, bless their families, and keep them. Let them know that
we're always thinking of them and always mindful to their needs. So be with us this morning, Father, as you forgive us of our sins. Continue with us through this lesson, this sermon that we're going to hear this morning from King. And we pray that it will land on open hearts and open minds, and that we will take heed to those things that are said and to apply these things to our everyday lives. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Psalm before the lesson this morning, number 859. We'll sing the first, second, and last verses, number 859.
To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. My darkest night will turn to day, where the soul never dies. No
in your psalm books, number 459, number 459.
Very happy to be here today to see you and to see among us those that have recovered from surgery or illnesses. We're aware of those who have yet to do so, and we pray for them as we did this morning and for others. We're thankful for visitors who are with us today. We invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the third chapter. I had started developing this sermon, and I have a problem. Let me back up a little bit. I have a problem reading through the Bible that's come in recent years, and I'm thankful that I did that more than 30 times in years past, but my problem reading through the Bible now is that I've slowed down. I get into a page or two of it, and something catches my attention. I stop and I start exploring it. And next thing you know, I'm about 3 or 4 months behind on a schedule trying to read through the Bible. But good things come out of that. And this study that occurred to me as I was reading through Genesis got to the third chapter, and I had to stop and explore some things. And I wanted to talk with you this morning about Genesis 3 and verse 8. And God, or rather they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And I read that, and it was striking to me to think again about something I'd read numerous times. The man and the woman, after they had disobeyed God and knew they had done so, and knew that things had changed, hiding from God or attempting to hide from God. So I started developing some thoughts from that and doing some further study and research in this passage and elsewhere in the Bible in relation to it. And I was writing up a sermon. And that night I woke up in the middle of the night and I thought, you know what? Winston preached on this about 2 weeks ago. And I sure want to be careful that I don't overlap his sermon and preach his sermon again. So I called Winston. We talked about it and we reviewed his sermon. And so I'm safe, and what I say this morning won't be a repetition of what that good and effective sermon he preached on Sunday night 2 weeks ago. But I want you to think about that scene for a moment. Isn't that a picture? The man and the woman in the Garden of Eden, in paradise that God had made for them, and they're hiding from the presence of the Lord God. It's a sad scene, and it's full of tension. And the reader pauses to think about that, to see them hiding, clothed with their feeble attempt to clothe themselves, and hiding amongst the trees of the garden. Well, we see that, but if that's all we see, we have failed to gain anything from it that's going to be of personal value. Because what we ought to be asking is, would we have done any differently? And then next, have we done any differently than that? Do we attempt to hide from God? It's possible for us to do that by choosing not to pray, even though we sang about the value of prayer this morning, by choosing not to read the scripture and meditate on God's word, because we would rather do something that we know the scripture is going to rebuke us for, even though we prayed this morning about hearing the word of God, being attentive to it. It's possible for us to choose not to be engaged in good works that would be of benefit to other people. It's possible for us to choose not even to fulfill our daily obligations, because we would rather do something that we might find pleasurable, the pleasures of sin for a season. And in all of that, we're hiding from God. Perhaps many people do that. Maybe that statement is simplistic. Some go so far as to deny that there is a God. So you couldn't hide from God. There is no God with them. At least one writer, 90 years ago in a book that I've been reading lately, talks about what he termed theophobia. So people have phobias. And so when he talks about theophobia, he means a fear of God, but not what the Bible means by fear of God. These are people that fear that there is a God. They don't want there to be a God. It would just mess up their whole system of thought about the universe, about human life, about the world, and they can't fit God into that. God would overthrow everything they've already decided to accept or to reject, and they rejected God. So they have no place for God. He's nowhere in the picture. And so then they feel no accountability to God. But they've also lost some things. With that, they've lost the basis of any meaningfulness to human life. There's no basis for any value or significance for human life, except what one just may choose personally for that, but there's no foundation for it. So they lose a great deal, and many of them are satisfied with that. They seem to be happy with the idea that they can live through life and choose what they want to do and feel no accountability to God. And then when they die, they're snuffed out. That's it. Annihilation. End of being and personality. Now, they'll never know any relief if that's the way it turns out for them, because they'll have no being, no personality to know that relief. That in their view, there's no God, no accountability. That is really a troubling thing to think about. that we're just a little blip on the screen of time. We're a fluke in the random ocean of the universe, a chance happening. And that all that there is just matter and matter in motion, which leads to the fact that everything really is determined and nothing that is chosen by anybody is of any value whatsoever. Of course, many people get uncomfortable when they draw out the logical conclusions of ruling out God, and they don't want to think about that very long, and they make some bald assertions about value and meaning and purpose and beauty and love. But again, they have no foundation for it. And here are people hiding from God, a man and the woman in the garden. They hear the approach of God. Seems that they were accustomed to that. And they wanted to hide from the unwanted visitor that day, the day that paradise had lost its pleasantness, the day that they became aware of good and evil, not in a way by God's instruction to them, but by their own choice of evil in the disobedience of God. They came to know evil by experience, certainly not what God wanted them to know. It was a day that everything changed in their lives, their relationship with God, their relationship with each other, their relationship with the environment, their habitat. And beyond that, it was also the day that they changed inside in their own souls, and they knew that. They knew it immediately. They experienced some things that day and thoughts and feelings they had never known previously, such as guilt and shame and fears and regrets and a deep sadness, powerful feeling, maybe beyond our capability to explain, but we know it to be real. And sorrow that came immediately at the sense of what was lost, and sorrows that were yet to come. So there they are, hiding from God, as we're told in the text. And analyze the text. It's of some value to look at it word by word, phrase by phrase. When did they hide from God? When they heard the approach of the Lord God who had created them, given them life and blessed them, who had taught them about life, who had warned them about danger because he loved them and loved them so evidently in so many ways. And here they are hiding from him. When did they hide from him? The writer says that it was in the cool of the day. Why, this is a pleasant time of the day in that part of the world. What kind of day had it been for them? It doesn't matter about the coolness of the wind anymore. They're hiding from the presence of the Lord. And from what are they hiding? Those very words say it, the presence of the Lord. And we know the futility of that. The Bible speaks of it in many passages. God cannot be limited in some place so that you could go to another place and be away from God, like Jonah the prophet fleeing from the presence of the Lord, as we're told three times in the beginning of his book. When Solomon built the temple, not single-handedly, of course, but through all the workmen, through the instruction of God, Solomon, the king in charge of that building of the temple, and Solomon dedicated the temple. He made a speech, and in that speech, according to 1 Kings chapter 8, he said, "Will God indeed dwell upon the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of the heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built?" 1 Kings 8, verse 27. So they're hiding from God with dread and terror and panic, feelings they've never had before, of course. No reason for it previously. And where did they hide from God or attempt to hide from? Amongst the trees of the garden. Something God had given for food and for their enjoyment becomes now a place to try to hide from God. What had God had given for them for blessings to their lives became a hiding place from God. And when you think about that, you must conclude that that's still going on. So easy to happen in our own lives, and we may see it in the lives of others, how people can use God's blessings as a hiding place from God. So they can hide from what they know God wants them to be and to do by hiding themselves in what they see as their obligations, their priorities in family and in friendships, in their professions, their jobs, and their occupations, in their schooling and their activities when growing up, and in many other things that have a goodness in our lives and for which we ought to thank God, but God never intended that we use those places and things and relationships as a way of hiding from Him, from the call of the gospel to our lives, to come to Him through Christ with faith and repentance and confession and baptism, to run from that and speak of our obligations to our family, our friends, and other obligations and needs in life. That's a hiding from God. It does not honor God. And it's not good for us. So they're hiding from the presence of God. And why would they hide from Him? Listen to the man's words when God came to him and Adam said, "I heard thy voice. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." The nakedness, the awareness of his nakedness is important here. Because what Adam is talking about is not the embarrassment of being without clothing. He's talking about the moral shame and the feeling of being exposed in that shame and having no defense. This has not been a problem before, his relationship with God. It is now, and he feels it very powerfully. "I heard, I was afraid, and I hid myself." That's such a pitiable situation, and we ought to look upon it with pity, and it ought to lead us to think about ourselves and about the plight of mankind caught up in sins. The fellowship with God had been greatly damaged by the choices that they had made. I said it's a moment of tension. They hear God approaching and they're afraid and they attempt to hide themselves and they're so ashamed and they're afraid. And so the question that one ought to ask at any point in literature when there is tension, and it's true many points in the Bible, is what next? What will happen next? And because you know the rest of this chapter, you know what did happen next. But here you pause and you ask, what could have happened next? What perhaps were Adam and Eve hoping for would happen next? That God would simply go away? That he would come into the garden, glance around and not see them and just go away. And they would feel a sense of relief that God left them. How long would that sense of relief last? For a moment, it might seem more comfortable for them if God would just leave. What next? If we think about the way mankind has typically looked upon his own sins and faults and errors, the great mistakes in his life, and the fear of what will be next, often what is thought is maybe everything will be all right. Tomorrow will be another day. Maybe it'll look better tomorrow. And a person thinking that way will get some help along that line. Well, it's okay. Everything will be all right. No harm done. Don't worry about it. And even worse, maybe something good will come from it. And all of that is a lie. It is to try to escape from the badness of sin, our own sins. There's never any good that comes from sin. Sin cannot produce good. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Sin produces no good. It is not possible for any good to come from sin. So if there's going to be a good day, if anything good is going to happen now in the Garden of Eden, it will not be because of what they chose and what they brought into their lives. It will be because of the God who is coming to them. And he did come to them. He did not abandon them or ignore them. In the changed circumstances of their life, with all of its damage and losses and sadness, God didn't leave them there. He came to them. And he led them to acknowledge their guilt. He helped them to see how their sin had affected them. They could see it in their own words, how they had changed because of sin. But he did a second thing for them when he came to them. He made something about his greatness more apparent to them. That God is never unprepared. God will never be caught without an answer, a blessing, or a help, or a solution to our difficulties, needs, and problems, and our sins. They could not have known that before. But now in this situation, God manifests that greatness to them. It did not come from their sin, this greatness. It came from God. And God in his love and grace made that known to them. And then the third thing he did, he revealed his mercy to them. He did not kill them. He applied discipline to their lives that was good for them, but he did not kill them. James said of God, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save or to destroy. James chapter 4 and verse 12. Long before that, God had said through Moses to the Israelites, see now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill. And I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there's no one that delivers out of my hand. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. The God who could have killed them did not kill them. He not only kept them alive, he gave them a future in his words. A future they could hear when he was talking about a seed. They would live. They would have children. And they had a place and responsibilities in God's plan and work. That's astonishing. They who had rebelled against God, they who had every reason to continue to trust in God, to love him, to adore him, to obey him, that they had rejected God. And God gave them all of this. So some time goes by. They find out that sin does change things. Life is not easy. It's not without toil and problems and difficulties and sorrows. But it's also, when you continue to trust in God, it's a life with God. God is with you in that life. So time goes by, and God gives them children. And one of those children has the name Abel. Did you know Jesus called him righteous Abel? Matthew chapter 23, verse 35, righteous Abel. It's not difficult to imagine how Adam and Eve thought about Abel, this righteous son, a keeper of sheep. And the Bible says he brought an offering to the Lord of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. And then thousands of years later, there was a preacher on the banks of the Jordan who saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so all those millennia earlier, when Abel brought that offering to the Lord accepted and accepted the worshiper too. He foreshadowed an offering that would be made by God himself, God's Lamb to be offered. And the Son of God was manifested to John the Baptist, who spoke those words, as you can read there in John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. And there would be another man named John the Apostle, a follower of that Lamb, who would write about the Son of God being manifested in his first epistle. And he would say two things about him. He was manifested to take away sin, and in him is no sin. 1 John 3, verse 5. And then a few verses later, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Dying upon the cross and coming near to the end of his life, John the Apostle wrote that Jesus said, "It is finished." John chapter 19 and verse 30. It is finished. What God had promised thousands of years before in the Garden of Eden, Jesus declared it to be fulfilled. It is finished. That's what the Lamb of God said from the cross. That's what he says to you and to me. It is finished. What God promised came to pass. He has answered the work of the devil with the power that destroys his work. He has answered our problem, sin, with redemption. It is finished. That's what Jesus said. Now, what do you and I say to that? What words do we offer to him in response to his, "It is finished"? Lord, I believe. Lord, I will follow you. I will turn away from sin. I confess you before others. I want to be baptized in your name and give you my life because I want your forgiveness. What do you say to the words of Jesus as we stand and sing?
Today is a day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. There's danger and death in delaying. Accept God's saving grace. His life on the cross he has given. Oh, come while yet you pay. He's earnestly pleading, oh, make no delay. Tomorrow may be too late. Today. Tomorrow may be too late. A home up in heaven is waiting. Oh, make the start today. Repent and confess and be baptized. There is no other way. Give Jesus your life and thus walk in his way.
We're taking the Lord's Supper this morning, up to our hearts and minds on the cross. Sing number 99. Sing all three verses.
Night with ebon pinion, brooded o'er the veil. All around was silent, save the night wind's wail. When Christ the man of sorrows in tears and sweat and blood prostrate in the garden raised his voice to God, smitten for offenses which were not his own. He for our transgressions had to weep alone. No friend with words to comfort, nor hand to help was there. When the meek and lonely humbly bowed in prayer, had the Father, if indeed it may, let this cup of anguish pass from me, I pray. Yet if it must be suffered by me,
we assemble around this table to take the Lord's Supper. I have a few things to say and a few scriptures to read.
We could turn to the first chapter of Ephesians if we wanted to read there just the first 14 verses. And we would see how many times the phrase like, in Christ, in Him, in whom occur. He chose us in Him. He adopted us through Jesus Christ. God's grace is given in the beloved. Redemption is in Him. Forgiveness of sin is in Him. God's purpose is in Him. And then it reminds us of many verses, but we think of Romans chapter 6, verses 3. And 4, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into His death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a new life. So all these blessings come from God. God is the source of our spiritual blessings. So Christ is the only access that we have to them. And we thank God for this, for His love for us, for the love of our Savior, the death of our Savior, that we can be baptized into Christ, into His death, and be raised as a new person, a new creature. As King said, our life given to Christ. So we come together and we teach our young people and reminds us as we gather together around this Lord's table that we partake of these emblems. It reminds us of that, the blessings in Christ, the forgiveness of sin, all those other blessings that we cannot count that come through from God through our Savior. So we observe the Lord's Supper to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's pray together as we partake. Dear God, we're thankful for the blessings of this day, for the study that we've had, for the reflection on your word, your promises, your greatness, your mercy. We're thankful for the songs that we've been singing, expressing our love for you, our honor, our lives with the dedication and devotion. We pray that we're encouraging one another to do what is right according to your will and to remind us of your great love, the great sacrifice of our Savior. And now we come to the most important part of our worship, that we're observing those blessings and we're partaking of this. We're partaking of this bread now. It represents, by faith, this bread represents the broken body of Christ on the cross that was hurt for us. And we pray that we'll partake of this in the way that's pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's again pray, please. Father, again, we're thankful. We're humbled as we, our minds can try to imagine and picture the suffering of our Savior on the cross. We can see the hurt that he went through and the blood that was shed and the power that's in that blood to cleanse us of our sins. To continue to do that as we remain faithful, we walk in the light of your word, we ask for forgiveness, we know that you will hear us. We're so thankful for this peace through life, this comfort in death, if it comes to us because of the sacrifice of our Lord and us being in him. We're thankful now that we can partake of this blood that by faith, this fruit of the vine that by faith it represents that blood that was shed. And we also pray that we will take this in a pleasing manner. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's again bow and we'll thank God for our offering this morning. Fathers, for the spiritual blessings we're mostly proud of and thankful for, the spiritual comfort and the blessings that we get through your Son, the peace of mind, the times when we're troubled, the times that we're happy, the blessings that come to us from you freely. We're thankful for the wisdom that we get from your word. There's so many things that we can mention and think about how you bless us. But also you blessed us spiritually, materially. At this time, we think about those material things and our jobs and to be able to provide for our families. But mostly that we can give back to the church so that we can support the folks that we even prayed about this morning, the missionary, the work, the local mission work that's here, the things that are done through this church. We pray the funds that were given will be handled and controlled in a way that brings honor to you. We pray that we examine our hearts as we give. We'll also always give in a cheerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Again, thank you for being here with us, especially those of you that are visiting. Please come back and be with us at any and every opportunity you may have. My songs of praise or song leading class this afternoon, those of you that have been coming to that, 5:30 this afternoon again. to work on that. Our closing song will be number 108. If you would please stand. Also like to thank King for his lesson this morning.
We'll sing the first verse, number 108.
My Savior's gone a mansion to prepare in yon fair land. Adorned it will be when two wolves there, not made, not made with hands. I know, it never will be a mansion stand. A home, not made with hands.
Father in heaven, we're grateful to thee for this day's blessings. We're thankful for every morning you allow us to awaken to. We're especially grateful that you set aside the first day of the week that we might come together as Christian brothers and sisters to worship you. We pray that that worship has been acceptable to thee today. We are mindful of those of our number that are sick. We pray your blessings on them. We pray that you will watch over all of us until we meet here again this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, guys.